My beloved people, I wish to point out, of course, that we have Stations of the Cross and benediction on every Lenten Friday at 7 o'clock. Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of this coming week are Ember Days, the Ember Days that follow Ash Wednesday. There's probably a little different about them than any other day during Lent, but they nevertheless are Ember Days and days of special prayer, if nothing else. There will be no Leonine prayers after Mass this morning because you will please approach the communion rail after Mass and receive the usual ashes. Father will administer that. And you will see here a tray with little packets of ashes. Help yourselves to them. Use them up. I have taken out what I need for those that we do send some ashes to by mail. And so I think all the other chapels are accounted for, so these are all ours. Take them as you wish. The people that come here from Benton, take a few extra packages home with you for there. And these ashes are to be used as sacramentals around the house, in the garden, on the ground, in the flower pots, any place you see fit that they could go. And they are blessed, and they are sacramentals, and they, by the faith that we, with we use these ashes, these sacramentals, to that extent, are we blessed and receive grace. So use them as you know how. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, today already is the first Sunday in Lent. And I think that you will be soon to learn that it will go by very quickly. And certain things need to be made more clear, perhaps, as we proceed in Lent, and that we learn from these things, and that because we have heard these things, as even in the classroom, that we see take place within us that which has to take place. In this particular matter of something having to take place within us, change is what I'm speaking of. In the case of change, and of course change for the better, which takes place in us or should take place in us, in this matter, we have no choice. May I repeat that? It isn't because I have taken choice away from you or from us, because I haven't. It isn't up to me, because I too am a creature of God. I too have to serve God in the same way that anyone else has to serve God. And in the matter of this service, and in the matter of what I am compelled to do, compelled is the word, I have no choice. It isn't for me to determine for me with my usual well-informed logic, self-serving logic, that I can determine what is best for me. As we proceed into Lent, or as we even just simply enter into the portals of Lent, there are certain things that we have to be aware of. Number one, Is there a God? We talk about him. We say prayers. And we look at pictures of him. But do we, deep down, straight through the middle, believe that there is a supreme God? Do we not find ourselves, even amongst the best of us, when faced with that which we see, as opposed to that which we do not see, how prone are we to believe in that which we see? Regardless of how much we read, regardless of how much we study, regardless of how much we talk about it, each one of us should ask ourselves the question, and we should be very definite about it, the question, do I really believe in God? And in asking that question, we should also ask ourselves the question, which we've talked about before, that if there is a God, then what is my purpose in this scenario? What am I doing here? How did I come to be here? And what are my responsibilities for being here? Or am I to take these responsibilities on my own voucher? To determine what is right and what is wrong for me. And to the degree that I determine what is right and wrong for me, how prone am I to impose on others around me that which I have set for myself to be that which should be followed? What is my purpose? What is my game in all of this? That we have to follow a set pattern, a mechanized pattern, which today I think in some areas we find a mechanization of our spirituality. I'm not talking about that, because that is so sterile, so dead, and so nothing, the mechanization of our spirituality. And you know, it's very easy, oh, infinitely easier for a preacher to get up and talk about the mechanized spirituality that everybody should follow. Oh, it's so easy, because it's so full of rules. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20, 40, 50, 200, 300, 400, 500, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And all we do is find ourselves quoting rules the same kind of rules that we'll have to follow if we're in the business for training horses. And as we've said before, we don't train horses here. And we object to anybody who thinks that horses need to be, that we need to be trained like horses. We're not talking about the training of our actions and our movements and our this and our that and the other. We're talking here about one thing and one thing only, and that is my interior self. Because after all, that is what is in the image and likeness of God. And that is what is connected, like an electrical current circuit, to him from whence we came. And if this is any way not observed, there's going to be a short circuit. And we won't find this out. We won't find the damage out until it's far too late, when we can do nothing more about it. And let us not think, as some do, that at the 11th hour, by some strange formation of things, I am going to set things straight with my God, and all is going to be well. I'll get on my knees, and I'll make an act of contrition, like the good thief on the cross. We wear the poor good thief Dismas on the cross. We wear him out. And we're taking one snowflake, Dismas by name, and we're turning it into a blizzard. We have to come to the conclusion of, when we're speaking of God, that we're talking about someone who's very serious about what he's doing. And he expects from us, modified, of course, adapted to our human qualities, our human nature, he expects the same kind of seriousness from us in obeying him as he has exercised seriousness in the creation of us. Unfortunately, from the very beginning, almost from the first instant, because he put into us something, a quality, which was to prove to him whether we do or whether we don't love him. First, before all considerations. And there's only one way that he is going to find out the quality of our love, and that is by turning us loose. He gave us free will. Free will is the most powerful, the most unbending, the most, take it with qualification, the most unconquerable thing on this earth. Nothing, not even God, can conquer it. Not even God can conquer my stubborn self-will. And it is my stubborn, proud self-will that has put me in the condition of things that we find ourselves in today, falling into the head, into the precipice, sideways, frontways, backways, upways, downways, falling and falling, falling and falling and falling, sideways, downways, like a bad dream. And in that bad dream, we hope that we wake up from this We hope that we can wake up from this as we see ourselves falling and falling and falling. But as we look around, we're not dreaming, are we? We are not dreaming, are we? We don't know what to do about it. And as we've said earlier, last week, or the week before, whenever it was, that we're not going to worry about giving up candy and ice cream and cigarettes and beer and such like this Lent. Candy and ice cream are for littlest children. Besides that, what have candy and ice cream to do with the salvation, with the taking care of the most important thing in my life, myself, the salvation of my soul? What have candy and ice cream got to do with that? This Lent, we're not going to give up candy and ice cream. Eat all of it you want. And mothers, they'll make the dessert a little bit better than usual. Enjoy it. But I'm going to ask, as I have before, and last week I failed to include something, which I'm going to include this week, because I have a bad habit of forgetting things that I'm supposed to mention, and I'll go back and think of them after it's too late. Last week I said, we want to give up self-will. I dare you to take this on. I dare you. I dare me to take this on. And young children, you have not yet. Self-will is waking up in you. Yes, it is. But you do not know the ravages of self-will until you become older. And the older you get, the more ravaging self-will becomes. So to speak of self-will to the untrained mind and the mind of a child, regardless of whatever, is untrained, is not intuitive. It simply cannot. And no child is so precocious that the child has intuition. The thing that the young folks have to give up for Lent is disobedience. And I dare you to give up disobedience. Have you got the strength to do it? Disobedience is running around rampant everywhere. And just because we keep our children sequestered, in some cases, does not keep them from learning. I'll use the word ravages again, because it is ravaging. The ravages of disobedience. And once they learn it, they'll never forget it. I don't want to compare our children. I don't want to compare our children with dogs, because they're not dogs. They're our children. But those of us who have any familiarity with dogs, have you ever tried to unlearn in a dog something that he has learned? And have you not ever noticed that all it takes is for the dog to taste something wrong one time, and it is his till the day he falls over dead? Are you following me? And once our children taste disobedience, which is the result of pride, of course, once they taste that, it is hard for them to forget it. But we, on the other hand, must be very careful that in our ruling and our regulating, we do not drive our children to disobedience. Did I make myself clear on that one? Because sometimes our children's disobedience might very, very well be our own fault. These are matters which, if we acknowledge a belief in God, we have no choice but to listen. We have no choice but to take a screwdriver and give the screw a half turn each day of our lives. And if that doesn't take place, my beloved people, we cannot say that we are moving. And if there is no movement to the better in the spiritual life, it is nothing. If there is no movement in the spiritual life, it is nothing. Now it comes the matter of the fasting. And of course we can enforce the fasting rigorously. Thou shalt not. In former times it was observed that vigorously. And the whole idea of fasting was observed was observed to the point of where it finally, something had to break. It broke. And the loose ends of the cable, you ever seen a cable that broke? It starts flying in the air. The loose ends of the cable fell into brutalist hands. And of course, that's why we're in the mess we're in. I remember when we had to, as children, and as older ones too, when we had to go to communion on Sunday morning, we couldn't even brush our teeth, lest perhaps a drop of water would become entangled with our saliva and that we would swallow it, and that would not permit us to go to communion. I remember that. And I remember as a priest even, where we had a priest's conference on just that point. We certainly have traveled a long way from that time, haven't we? the matter of the fast. Yes, we are supposed to fast. What is fasting? You know, the other day, last Sunday, when these points come up in the sermons on Sunday, don't think for a second that those that are behind me right now are not listening. And they are very much listening. And tomorrow morning, when we have class, I will hear about it. And I will have to prove myself. And last week, of course, the same thing. I had to prove myself. But the Lord comes to my assistance when I'm not too terribly wrong. When I'm completely wrong, he ignores me completely. But the page fell open to where the whole idea of this business of fasting and hunger and all that, we went all the way back to such names as St. Basil. Ever heard of St. Basil? He goes back into the desert. Ever heard of St. Pachomius? He goes back into the desert. Those were the days when these hermits, you know, some of the things they did were hilarious. These hermits in the desert, very much mortified. Somebody gave one of the hermits one grape. The hermit says, I can't eat that. It's against whatever. So he goes next door and gives that one grape to the next hermit, who came to the same conclusion. And he moved to the next hermit, and to the next hermit, and to the next hermit, until all of a sudden it ended back in the same hands of the one who started the whole thing off. Of course, it was a raisin by that time. But as we looked at the writings of St. Pachomius, the thoughts and thinkings of St. Pachomius and St. Basil, from whom we as Benedictines got our rule, they antedate St. Benedict. They go that far back, in the earliest centuries. They don't talk the way we do. They acknowledge our weaknesses. And they speak of more of the internal workings rather than other business of, you know. And when we fast, if we see ourselves becoming grumpy, and sometimes we do, oh boy, I've seen people who would think of death coming upon them before they break the fast. But all I can say is God help all of those who had to come into contact with them during their fast. That they got out with their heads attached to their shoulders at such time was a miracle. Because all they stood in the corner and they lashed out at everybody that came around them. But they were fasting. And they were giving their fast to God. But, and they were giving their bodies to be burned. But they had not charity. And as a consequence, what did all the fasting do for them? Nothing. If we see ourselves, if we get headaches from fasting, or if we see ourselves getting weak and can't conduct and perform our work as it should be performed because of our fast, then we should do something about it. Remember, if I can conquer my self-will and my pride, for the reason that God tells me that I have to conquer self-will and pride, then I will give him more in 1 ounce of that combat than I can in a whole mountain load of food that I have given up. Do you follow me? Our religion, as set forth to us by Jesus Christ himself, is the most reasonable form of living there is. We are the ones that have messed it up. And we continue to mess it up. Lent does not have to be a grating experience. It has to be fulfilling. And even, and I suggest that you go and during the beginning with Ash Wednesday, read the epistles particularly of Ash Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and see what Scripture has to say about what we're talking about right now. And if we're scriptural people, that's where we should go. Go to Scripture. God wants my love. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't want me to run some kind of a marathon like they're doing up there at the Olympics right now to see who can come out the farthest, the quickest, and the best. And in the early days, too, some of them we found those, well, if he heard that so-and-so could fast on bread and water for 7 days, I can beat that. I'll do it for 3 weeks. And when it is heard that so-and-so did it for 3 weeks on bread and water, I can beat that. I just won't eat anything for a month. You laugh, but this happened. All you got to do is read. So my beloved people, as we approach Easter, let us keep reason in it, good reason. Keep prudence in it. And remember that I have to work on my interior life, not my exterior. A remark was made yesterday. I repeat it because I think it is worth listening to. It doesn't matter who we're talking about. But that in some places, we busy ourselves when it comes to the question of, say, for example, silence. That we busy ourselves in training the mouth, how not to speak, how not to talk. That's not where silence begins. We do nothing with forming our hearts. That's where silence begins. That's where purity begins. That's where humility begins. That's where everything begins. So my beloved people, it's easy and not easy. But it's beautiful. We want serenity. As we're falling down headlong, sideways, headways, backways, footways, handways, down into the abyss, lower and lower and lower. The only thing that can keep us from falling any lower, personally speaking, is humility. Without that, we will continue to go lower and lower and lower, as our world is going lower and lower each day. So therefore, let our fasting not be a useless thing, but a fruitful thing, so that after Lent is over, as I walk into Lent and then walk out of it, at the end of Lent, I will be a better man, or a better woman, or a better child, for having walked through this particular Lent. My beloved people.